Oh, right. You just woke my wife up. Actually, this isn't Sharon. She's preaching tonight.
I was thinking about how, we sang a song tonight by Kelly Heiligenthal. She wrote the song, Oasis Within Me. And I don't know how many of y'all follow her on Instagram or anything, but she is a worship leader out of Bethel in California, and she recently lost their 2-year-old baby girl. I didn't hear what happened, but she died, and they were basically praying for her resurrection. Which sounds crazy, but we like worship a God who resurrected. So it sounds crazy, but at the same time, we know that God is able to raise the dead. So anyway, they were praying and posting on Instagram and just calling out people to pray with them, and had many, many thousands of people praying with them in agreement for God to raise this baby back to life. And it didn't happen. She's gone. She's buried. This happened a couple weeks before Christmas. Anyway, I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking about it as we were singing the song, and I was thinking about, I wrote about this recently while journaling, just about how a couple years ago, the wife or the sister-in-law of a good friend of mine got cancer. She got a tumor. And around that time, she had a brain tumor. Around that time, I just was like, feeling compelled to start praying impossible prayers, like, God, you can do impossible things. You can make incurable brain tumors go away. So I started praying for this girl, and she's a wife and mom of 4 kids, and anyway, I prayed really hard for her, and she died. She died from a brain tumor. So anyway, and then I've had a couple of other, like, young friends who've died prematurely from cancer, and I was praying for them too. So when I was journaling about that, I was just thinking, like, still, even now, thinking about those losses, like, God, you called me to pray these impossible prayers for these people who were suffering, and then they didn't survive. They didn't live. And I still, you know, we're never going to know this side of heaven why God doesn't intervene in situations like that. But I don't want to stop praying those kind of prayers, even though I don't see the answer that I'm asking for. One of the journal entries I had a couple days before that, reflecting on kind of praying those prayers and not seeing the answers, was just a reflection on when I'm just sitting with God and I'm like enjoying his presence and I'm remembering who he is and his faithfulness to me, that's when I feel the most whole and the most complete in the Lord. And I think there's a connection there. You know, when we get to that place where we're praying these impossible prayers and we're asking God to do these things, we have to get to that place of intimacy with him, where we just, you know, sitting with him and asking for these things and believing, believing confidently that he's a good God and he'll do good things and he'll take care of his people. I think, obviously, even when we don't see the answers to those prayers that we're praying, we're getting into that place of closeness and intimacy with God that we maybe wouldn't have gotten to otherwise. So I don't really know the point of what I'm saying right now, other than I think we're definitely called to pray those prayers. And gosh, I hope that I will see answers to them at some point. You know, like, I pray that I'll keep praying them and I'm going to see God do something impossible, and I'll remember and I'll recognize that that's because God is doing that thing. But I want to remember and encourage you, if you're in that place for anything yourselves, God is still a good God. And that's the beautiful thing about Callie. She posted about, you know, after they buried their daughter, she was still in this place of God is still a good God, and he still knows what he's doing. He still cares for me and my family, even though she just lost her 2-year-old daughter. So, I don't know. I think there's so much tension there for us as believers. And I think it's a place where a lot of people walk away from their faith when they pray these things and then they don't see the answer. But I just want to encourage us to keep praying those hard prayers and to keep finding ourselves like in the presence of God. And
I told y'all she was gonna preach tonight. Thank you for sharing your heart, babe. That phone call wasn't a big deal. Don't worry about it. She's all right. Love you. I'm gonna stop getting mushy in front of y'all. Anybody else want to share something tonight before I jump in? We can just pray and go home. Okay. That was a really good word. If y'all were listening, I might want to take that note down. Let's pray for a minute. God, we thank you for that, and we do pray it would be true in our lives, God, that we would live in the place even of vulnerability, in the place of tension, in the place of pain, of opening ourselves up to believe you, and to believe in the middle of uncertainty and things that don't always work the way we want, and the way that we know to be possible, in the way that you called us to pray. And if anyone here has gone there, God, we know that it is enough sometimes to make us want to not go there. And God, I thank you for Maria, and I thank you for her heart often in the secret place with you to just pursue what she knows is in you. And God bless her for that, honor her for that. And I thank you for her vulnerability tonight to share. God, we pray for those in the middle of loss right now. Those experiencing the hurt and the pain and the disappointment of things that didn't seem to be answered. God, we pray for Callie and her family, God, and the deep sorrow that they are certainly in the middle of. And God, I thank you that they still see you clearly as a God who loves, and God, we do pray that you would continue to comfort them, and God, bring a tremendous testimony of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you guys were not here last week, I want to kind of build a little bit off of that message, but if you missed it, it's okay. You don't need it to get something from what I'm going to share tonight, but I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Last week, I talked about hearing from God for this year. And just how that really needs to be foundational for us as we turn the page into a new year, and as we feel the pressures, perhaps, or even the desires and right motivation to see this year be what it's supposed to be, and to get started on the right track, and to perhaps accomplish some things that we didn't accomplish last year, and to start some things new this year. In the middle of all of that, I just shared a word about how we need more than ever, especially in that sort of environment, to hear what God is saying for us. And so Proverbs talks about without vision, people perish, or other translation says, without vision, people cast off restraint. That is to say, they lose direction or purpose or focus. And so I believe God wants to give us that and wants to speak clearly into this time to set a path for this year, specifically for you. So there's something that you need to do in that. And so I would encourage you to listen to that message. If you aren't already, especially if you aren't already in a place of processing with God in that way, and clearing some space to hear from him in that way. Also, I shared a few things about this year specifically that I think will kind of be coming up throughout the year, and so it would be helpful to hear that as it is probably going to come up again. We are going to be back in the book of Romans at some point in 2020. We didn't leave that in 2019. Hopefully that's okay with you all. We did pretty good. We got all the way to chapter 12 last year. It was about this time last year I told you all that we were going there. So we're going to finish the book of Romans, hopefully in the front end of 2020. And so keep a lookout for that. Tonight, I want to go to 2 Timothy. And I found myself coming back to particularly the front half of this this letter a lot in the last year or so. And so even as I was reading and preparing for this, I was kind of thinking, is this just out of habit that I'm thinking about this for our time tonight? I think one of the reasons maybe that 2 Timothy is meaningful for me is, you know, it was written from Paul to Timothy, who was a younger understudy and apprentice of Paul's. And I don't know how old Timothy was, but I'm guessing we weren't that far off in age. And so I think the point that Timothy was young in his ministry and Paul wanted to share these things with him resonates with me. Even if that's not really been in the forefront of my thinking as I've read through a lot of this. I want to read part of 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. And you guys have heard me perhaps preach from this recently. But I want to give a few things that are a little bit different tonight. So if you go to 2 Timothy, there it is. We're just going to read this first section of chapter 1. And I want to focus on tonight, I think, a few things for us to have our attention drawn to as we are in this place at the start of a new year. And so in that way, I feel like the words we're going to read tonight are really about, similar to last week, kind of setting a base, a foundation for us as we're in the middle of beginning a new season or a new year. So let's read 5 through 12. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Okay. So there's a few things in this introduction from Paul that I think are foundational for us this year. I was going to start in verse 6, he says, for this reason. And so the first question I had was, for what reason? So I thought we should start in verse 5. Sometimes, you know, the way they divide the parts in your Bible, not helpful. This will be one of those moments. There are a lot of those moments. Like Romans 12 starts, therefore. It's like, Yeah. for what reason? So we start in verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He's reminded of this faith that actually was first in the people before him in his family. And it was passed down. And the same sincere faith that was in his grandmother, was in his mother, is now in him. He says, your faith is sincere. He says, I'm persuaded of that. That's good, since Paul kind of put him in charge of a bunch of people. who he was pointing to God. So it's good that he's persuaded that, yeah, you could be all right. Your faith is real. So that's good. For this reason, okay? Because of him being persuaded of this sincere faith. So he has a sincere faith. He has a foundation. He has something of substance in God. But there's more. So you might have a sincere faith, and God wants to do something with that. That's good. That's great, actually. Very important. But that's just the first foundation. Genuine, sincere faith. A faith that is real. But God wants us to do something with that. So let's listen to what Paul points Timothy to. He says, "For this reason, I remind you," which is to say, I've probably said this before. So if I'm repeating myself, well, it's biblical. "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So the first thing to draw attention to is this gift of God in us. Gift of God in you. If you have a sincere faith, then you have something of God that he's put inside of you that you didn't earn. That's a gift. And it's in you now. Pay attention to it. That's the first thing that Paul is saying. Pay attention to that gift. I'm reminding you of it. Not just reminding of it so you can remember it, but I'm reminding you of it so you can tend to it. Tend to. Remember and tend to what God has put in you. Okay? That's the first thing that he says. And we would do well as we start this new year to do that. To remember first. In the middle of the activity, in the middle of the plans, in the middle of the things that we think are important, don't forget about that which is eternal, that which is of God in you, that he's already begun and that he's gonna complete, but that he wants you to be a part of the process. You with me? So it has been begun by him and it's in motion by him, but it's not set it and forget it. It's remember. And don't just remember. Remember to fan into flame. That is, remember to tend to. Another translation says, kindle afresh. Kindle afresh. Anybody ever tried to build a fire? It's not that easy. Like with all of the stuff we have today too, it's still not that easy. I'm not saying technology, I'm just saying lighter fluid, you know, and a lighter and some sticks. It's not that easy. Well, maybe for you, but for me, it's not that easy. We were at Maria's family's house in November, and they had all this available wood because stuff had been blown over from a storm, and I was like, I'm just going to start a fire. I thought it seemed like a good idea. Bad idea. Took me like 45 minutes outside with a fire pit, mind you, and all this wood available. And I started small with a match because I thought this won't be that hard. Eventually I found a lighter fluid. and the fire did not last. And it was partly because the wood was wet. So I was set up. It's okay that it didn't last because no one wanted to join me in. So it was probably for the better that the fire didn't last. But for about half an hour, my son, Jonathan, who was the only other person interested in this fire happening, was out watching his dad struggle to build this thing. And, you know, God bless him. He was very encouraging. He was actually asking me, "What are you doing?" "I'm trying to build a fire." And the one thing I knew was to, you know, do this. And actually, that was the only thing that worked for me, if you will. And what's interesting is, after a while, I gave up after the lighter fluid, you know, because it works for a minute. And then it didn't work anymore. And I gave up and went inside, and I came out to just see if, you know, all my hard work was truly gone. And there were still some embers there. And we got really close, and I blew on them. He watched me, still encouraging me. And actually, you know, the little bit of fire that I created, it came back. Oh, that's lovely. It came back. Kindle afresh. I realize it's not a great illustration for what I'm trying to encourage you to do, because my struggle wasn't quite getting the fire going. But at the very least, I was trying. I was giving attention to this thing. And because of that, something was happening. It has something to do with our focus on our end. It has something to do with being mindful of. It has something to do with paying attention to. The gift of God that is in you. So, question, what is the gift? He didn't say the gifts of God, although there he could have. He said the gift, and that would have me believe that, and what he says next, that it's something very specific. What he say in verse 7, "For the Spirit God gave us." The Spirit God gave us. I think the Spirit is the gift he's talking about. Okay? Now you might read in your commentary something different. I don't know. The gift of gifts, if there are multiples, and there are, the gift of gifts is the Spirit of God in us. Fanned into flame, the gift of God's Spirit. And so then he goes on to talk about that Spirit. What that Spirit is like and what that Spirit is doing in us. It's not just there. It's there to do something, to be something in us. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Anybody in short supply of any of those ever? If you say no, then you must not drive in Baltimore. Or you must not get out of your house. Or you must not have kids. We could use a little bit extra of those things. And I think he knows that. Which is why he's reminding him, that gift in you, the one I'm telling you to tend to, this is what he's like. This is what he wants to produce in you. The things that you need that you can't seem to get enough of and you can't seem to manufacture without me. Power, love, and self-control, self-discipline. What if we walked in greater measure of those things this year? Would that help us? I know that's a rhetorical question. I assert that it would. It would make a difference for your life and for mine. And I believe that is what God intends and desires. And so, he's calling us to tend to the very nature of God that can and wants to produce this in you and me. Okay, keep that in mind. Now let's look at a few other things. We could stop right there, but there's a few other things that he draws attention to that I think are important for us to consider in this conversation. The next thing he says is, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of Jesus or his people. Interesting. Don't be ashamed of Jesus or his people. Is that relevant for us? I'm not sure. Think about it for a second. Perhaps in light of what he says next. So he says, don't be ashamed, but rather join me. Join me in what? Get on the suffering train. Come on, guys. Hop aboard. I have kids. So, you know, this is how I would try to convince them. You want to go where I'm going. Come on. Get on the It's for you, Wes. Sticking it out, man, like a champ. Choo-choos are awesome. All right. Not embarrassing anymore. Join me. Get aboard the suffering train. Yeah, I know. I'm embarrassing people. Hi, sweetheart. My wife's not embarrassed. You guys are embarrassed by that. My wife's not embarrassed because she sees this every day. I didn't hear what you said. I don't need to. Don't be ashamed. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel. By the power of God. So that power that he was just talking about, that is produced by the Spirit in us, that we are fanning the flame of, one of the things it's for is for the path of suffering. It's not just for overcoming that which we're suffering in, it's for the path of suffering. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or of me, his prisoner. What is he talking about? Anybody know? I think he's talking about the story that's familiar to us, to the point where maybe we're not ashamed of it. when we hear it. But do you realize, like, some of the information about the path of Jesus for these early followers was just nuts. Like, it didn't make sense. People were like, yeah, you're a part of that group that's following a dead guy. Oh, by the way, who you claim rose from the grave, but who died a thief's death. He died on a cross. The most shameful form of death there is. You follow that guy. You're putting everything in his corner. Okay. You can keep going on that train. It was nuts. And it still is. It still is. No matter how common it is in our culture to talk about Jesus, to be a Christian, to go to church, it's still nuts. If it's true. It's amazing, but it's still crazy. And then there was someone like Paul who's writing from prison. He's one of our leaders. He's stuck in a prison. This movement is really going well. Are you guys with me? He's saying, don't be ashamed. And the truth is, if you follow Jesus, there will be plenty to be ashamed of. If you let the world around you determine what you should care about, if you try to ride the fence between what is popular and understandable and reasonable and what's just absurd, if you start to follow Jesus and people you care about try to talk you down, start to look at you funny, start to think you've lost it, you might begin to feel ashamed a little bit. Like, maybe I could just convince them I'm not as nuts as I seem right now. No, if you follow Jesus, you're crazy. In a great way. It's crazy. He's saying don't be ashamed because there's a lot that you could be ashamed about. Because of what it costs. Because of what it looks like. Because it doesn't make sense a lot of times. So we just need to be real about that. That's why he's saying this. Don't be ashamed. Because there were a lot of people who just walked away. Because they're like, this is too much. And the people we're supposed to be following are locked up. And the guy we're supposed to be following, he's not here anymore. You guys with me? He says, don't be ashamed. And listen to this. He says in verse 9, right before that, rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is a good beginning of the year message for us. I read this in a post from someone the other day, and when I first read it, it sort of bothered me. And it's funny, because now I'm preaching about it. I had a friend post an observation about the new year, and he says, I know that you think that 2019 was a terrible year and you want to be optimistic for 2020. And so you're like, 2019 was terrible, but 2020 is going to be great. And he's like, but maybe we should embrace the fact that suffering will be with us. And I was like, that sounds kind of pessimistic. I was in the embracing, you know, 2020 being a great year mode. And I still am. I don't think it's either or. It's both. It should be both for the believer. And maybe we would value last year a little bit more if we saw that the suffering wasn't an accident. It's part of the journey, and there's fruit in it. It's purposeful. You can do this if that resonates, or yeah, okay. And even if we didn't get that last year and we're ready to move on, it would be great to get it this year. And I'm talking to myself right now. I think there are a lot of things in my life right now worth complaining about that actually are part of this. And because they're painful, it's easy to just gripe about them. In actuality, God's saying, no, this is a part of following me. And I don't want to complain about following Jesus because it's the best decision I've ever made. Crazy? Yes, so I'm over here. It's also the crazy train. But it's the way of suffering. It's wonderful. It's abundant life. That's what we talked about last week. And when you dream with God, I hope you dream big and for fullness. But when you dream with God, don't dream in a vacuum. Realizing that suffering is actually, if you're going to get at the dreams that God has for you, there's going to be suffering along the way as well. Like God's dreams for you and the path of suffering, it's not a fork in the road that you're going to decide. Otherwise, you know, we'd be on this one all day. It's actually the same path. The way of Jesus is the way of pain on purpose with power. With power. And so the spirit that he said is in you is there to help you. It's not just there to knock things down along the way. It's there to help you remain when it gets tough. Sometimes that's the most powerful thing you can do, is to stay where you are because you know that God put you there. When it would be so much easier and perhaps delightful in the moment to be somewhere else, to be doing something else. And this is the way of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. Isn't it? Is that what you read in your Bible? Now listen to what he says next. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. This is part of the set apart life. Apparently all the kids wanted in on this sermon. They heard us talking about trains. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Suffering with a purpose. And the purpose is, I am after you, Jesus. I'm going where you're going. And so I know that on that path, there is pain. He says, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's faithful. He's coming through. And this is the gospel, and he doesn't necessarily spell it out. Well, he does. He says, through the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is ultimately what we're drawing our attention to, that grace revealed through Jesus, our Savior, the death-conquering, life-bringing King. I want to wrap up with this. I want to wrap up with going back to this flame for a second. How do we fan the flame of the Spirit of God in our lives? I said before, pay attention, tend to. But I think that's comes short of what needs to happen. You realize that could just be more stuff for us to do. You can't work up God in you. That's not how it works. And in fact, it's really interesting, because in that word picture, the Holy Spirit is what? Is the flame, the fire. You with me? So fanning the flame is fanning the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Are you guys with me? Okay, so the Holy Spirit is fire, and we hear that in other places in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's present, there's fire. Acts 2 talks about tongues of fire when the Holy Spirit fell. Matthew 3:11 talks about a baptism that is coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, right? So the Holy Spirit, safe to say, is the flame that we're fanning. It's the gift of God in us, okay? Already said that. That doesn't necessarily seem new, maybe. But listen, the Holy Spirit is also the wind. The Holy Spirit is also the wind. We hear of a violent rushing wind in that same Acts 2 passage. There's a violent wind and there's fire. John 3:8 talks about the Holy Spirit. And he says, where the wind, you don't know where the wind blows. And the word for wind is spirit. It's the same word. And then in John 20, Jesus breathes on his disciples. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. A little weird. He breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the fire, and the Holy Spirit is also the wind. Are you guys with me? Okay, are you there? Does anyone else at least think that's remotely interesting? Okay, all right. You just were looking at me like this, and I wasn't sure. So what am I saying? The wind that you need to fan the flame is the very Spirit of God Himself. You need the Holy Spirit's help to increase His presence in your life. It's not just something you do. You're saying, Holy Spirit, blow on the deposit of yourself that's already in me. Are you guys with me? All right, I'm going to stop asking you that. I'm just going to trust that you are. So we bring our attentiveness, our mindfulness, our willingness. But without the Holy Spirit, there is no, we don't have the ingredients for the flame to even be fanned. So we need Him. We need a move of His Spirit to help to bring increase to what is in us. I know that seems weird. God, help do the thing that you're already doing. Help with the help that's already in me through you. I know that seems weird, but that's actually the gospel. God, you're doing this. I'm asking you to do it. It might seem small, but I think it's significant for us to say, Holy Spirit, to even just say, I want you to increase. Like, I think the biggest hurdle, perhaps, is our willingness to say, I want you to do this, and then be willing and ready for Him to do it. So I want to give us a little bit of time and space. We lost Rebecca. Okay, well, we don't need keys. I want to give us some time and space for that. So let's just pray for a minute. And just as we're in this moment, let's just apply what we're talking about. So let's tend to the Holy Spirit. Specifically to His presence in us. To His presence in your life. And maybe it's just starting with, for some of us, an acknowledgement that if last year was hard for you, it wasn't wasted, and it wasn't a throwaway, and if His presence was with you, then you have something to be thankful for. thank him for his presence. I think the question perhaps is, do we desire an increase? Do we desire to go where he wants to take us? Do we desire to go with the one who is good in the middle of the pain, in the middle of suffering? And will we go there? And if the answer is, it's not yet, yes yet, wait. But if the answer is yes, then just ask for his spirit to me. Ask for the wind of his presence. Bring an increase to what is inside of you. Ask him for more, more of who he is. Pray for an increase of boldness and courage to walk in your ways. In the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. God, I pray for an increase of self sacrificial love. And the power of your Spirit. Gotta pray for an increase of our lives laid down for you. And the power of your Spirit. Pray for an increase of hunger for you, Jesus, above all else. Above all else. Above all else. So, Holy Spirit. Spirit, we don't need some sign. We don't need a rushing wind. We don't need tongues of fire, God. We need those things. We need the power to walk in your way. And if you want to give us a sign, okay. God, we just want to walk in your ways. So God, bring an increase until that happens. So that happens. God, would you help us to be mindful of the most important thing that we have? From the moment we start our day to the moment we close our eyes to end it, God, let us be mindful of the most important thing we have, your presence with us. And may we find ourselves doing this exact thing over and over and over again with you. Saying, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, flood this vessel. I can't do it without you. Jesus, we bless your name, and we confess that you are the one worthy of our trust. God, you're the one worthy of our lives right now. God, you are the one who has conquered sin and death. And our life, all of it, in you. And so we come again to the table of your sacrifice, to the table of your surrender, to the table of your suffering. And we receive it again, knowing that it's because you said yes. It's because you were surrendered to the Spirit of God in and with you. It's because you laid down your life that we are reaping the reward. Your great salvation. So tonight we come to receive your body broken and your blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. And we hide ourselves in you. Available if you want that, if God's moving something in you and you want to just continue to do that. Otherwise, when you're ready,